So the scripture verses also pertain to that I'll be reading. They're on the back of the devotional, but I will only be reading the bottom three. First, Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good. And from Deuteronomy 11, verses 1, 13, and 22. Therefore, love the Lord your God and always keep his mandate and his statutes, ordinances, and commands. Carefully obey my commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and worship him with all your heart and all your soul. For if you carefully observe every one of these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, and remain faithful to him, and it finishes in the next verse, it will go well with you. And the last thing I will share, this is something I've said before about I'm always reading things to my husband, and this is one thing that I read to him yesterday, and he said that it would fit really well with his message today. So this is a quote from an American novelist and autobiographical writer by the name of Frederick Buechner. Possible that he's still alive. He was born in 1926, but he had a lot of theological training, and he said he had every hope that the things that he wrote would be as much of a ministry to the world in those books as in the classes that he taught. And after listening to one of George Buttrick's sermons in a nearby Presbyterian church in 1953, he was converted. To tell you a little bit about the wilderness that he will be referencing here in this brief quote, the wilderness for him is likely to be his father's death by suicide when he was very young. And I also learned later that Frederick Buechner also lost a child, lost a daughter at one time. And so when I read this, that's what he's referring to when he talks about a wilderness. It was only a glimpse, but it was like stumbling on fresh water in the desert, like remembering something so huge and extraordinary that memory had been unable to contain it. Though God was nowhere to be clearly seen, nowhere to be clearly heard, I had to be near him. For the first time in my life, there in that wilderness, I caught what it must be like to love God truly, for his own sake, to love him no matter what. If I loved him with less than all my heart, soul, and mind, I loved him with at least as much of them as I had left for loving anything. And that is from his book called A Room Called Remember.
So my wife, being a teacher, told me to, she said, give people a big picture of where you're, what you're doing, and where you want to go with this series. So that's what am I doing? What am I trying to do? Well, I'm trying to give you the big picture of the purpose of our faith and the purpose of your salvation. Do you know what it is? purpose of our faith and our salvation is to affect our transformation. It's to start the ball rolling, in other words, toward our transformation. Now, I appeal to Paul on this, because Paul says in Romans 8:29, he says, this is what God's plan is for you to experience genuine humanity. And there are four links to this chain for you to experience genuine humanity. Romans 8:29. He says, first of all, the first link is that God predestined that you were going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the first link in the chain. The second link in the chain is that he then calls all of humanity to this purpose. The third link in the chain, for those who answer the call, is that he justifies you. That's your salvation. That's your faith. That's what we call being saved. But don't stop there, because there's a fourth link. And the fourth link, Paul calls it, he then glorifies. The purpose of our faith is so that every link in that chain is met. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There is a process, and our salvation, our faith, is just to begin our transformation. This is a hot button for me. And I think that I'm going to look at my own life, because I have to look at myself and I have to ask, does my salvation, does my faith make me different than those who don't have my faith and my salvation? Does yours? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that you are different in behavior and your values and your goals and your commitments? Have you noticed other people who say they're Christians, do you notice a material difference in how they are, how they behave? And I think that the problem is that we have stopped, and maybe you have stopped, on the third link, the justification. And once you have your salvation and once you have your faith, that you think there's nothing much to do and you just wait for God to return and take you to heaven when you die. But that is deeply unbiblical. The purpose of our faith is so that our transformation can then begin, because we're separated from God. And no transformation is going to occur in your life or my life unless we experience justification, unless we get back together with God. Once that occurs, then there is a process that is to happen to you and to happen to me. You are to be changed. We are to become different. We are to become transformed. So that is the woof and the warp of my ministry, to get across to God's people that our faith and our salvation are not the terminal link in the chain. It is to bridge between where we were and where God wants us to be, transformed. So that's the big picture. The second thing, what does that transformed life look like? What someone who is in the process of being transformed or is on their way, what do they look like? What are the fruits? What is the evidence so that you can know if transformation is happening for you? And thirdly, then, what's the process? How does this transformation occur in your life? And you know, this is, I think, very important for God's people to understand, because it is not axiomatic. I know that to be true. I know that we are partnered with God to affect our change. I was talking to a member of my family, or he was talking to me a few years ago about this issue, and he made the statement that we don't have to do anything to affect this transformation. Has that been your experience? That has not been my experience. So the process of transformation, what is that? Well, if our faith is to affect our transformation, what is the purpose of our transformation? The purpose of our faith, now follow this. Purpose of our faith is to be transformed or to start the process. Okay, let's go to the next step. What is the purpose of our transformation? So here we are, we're here, unregenerated man. God calls us. We answer the call. We're justified. Once we're justified, then the glorification process begins. The transformation begins. What's over here? What does our transformation do? What is the purpose of our transformation? Romans 12:2. This is what I dreamed about. Romans 12:2. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. Why, Paul? So that you can discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The purpose of our transformation, the purpose, and I have to look at myself, and I have to ask, do I know what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God? I hear Christians all the time say, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Have you heard that? And have you said that? This is God's will for your life, that you be transformed. And you're transformed when your mind is renewed. And when you're transformed, here's what will happen. You'll know the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, what does that mean? That means you will see God at work in and around you every day, and your invitation to join it. Did you get that? Do you miss that? Do you see God at work? Because God is not going to involve me in his work absent my transformation. Why isn't God using me? Why don't I know God's will? Why don't I have a ministry? Because you haven't been transformed. Do you want a ministry? Your ministry will find you. I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. You've heard that. Your ministry will find you. But, here's been my experience. I sometimes, during a working day, and transformation, I can feel it, is occurring. And like Teresa said, I loved what she read, that quote. When you get glimpses of this transformative process in your life, isn't it just like a spring of water in the desert? And sometimes during my working day, when God and I are clicking, you know what I mean by that? There's days I'm clicking with God, and there's days I'm not. But when I'm clicking with God, I see him at work in the life of other people. I see him moving and talking and speaking to others. I'm aware of it. And that is my invitation to join. But if transformation is not occurring for you and for me, first of all, I don't see it. And second of all, I cannot join it. And you know what stops me from joining that? You know what stops my transformation? And you know what the issue is? What stops you from seeing God at work in other people's lives and then joining? Self-indulgence. Any of that? Experience that? Self-centeredness. Thinking about me. Thinking about my stuff. Teresa and I had this conversation a week ago. I said, the most miserable people that I know are those who are so introspective, always focusing on themselves. Has that been your experience? And when I'm there and I get there, I don't know the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. And quite frankly, I don't want to. Because that's an imposition on my self-centeredness. Tracking? Resonating? Our transformation is not optional. The fifth link in that chain is then that we are called to join God's work. Paradise Lost. Milton wrote it in 1670. He was born in 1607. It's a contemporary of Shakespeare. Shakespeare died, I think, in 1618, something like that. The King James Bible was also published around there. Well, anyway, Milton, Paradise Lost. Tough read. But anyway, he has a great passage in there that explains what goes on with us. And in Paradise Lost, Milton talks about Satan's rebellion in heaven against God. And Satan had some demons join the rebellion. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to take over, dethrone God and take over the realm. And God hurls them out of heaven. He quells the rebellion, and he throws Satan and his demons out of heaven, and they land in hell. And they're lying there, and Satan stands up in front of them. This is not scripture, this is Milton, but I think it's, I see a ring of truth here. Satan stands up in front of them. They have a council of demons. And Satan says, okay, I want ideas. I want you to come and come back to me, get back to me. I want you to come up with a plan that we need to get back against God. And so Satan steps out of the room, and Beelzebub leads the council, one of the demons, the chief demons, and they start thinking about what they can do. And they say, well, heaven, the gates and the walls of heaven are really impregnable, and there's no way we can really attack God in heaven, because it's just, he has too strong of a defense. And so they muse for a while, and then one of them says, hey, you know what? Do you remember that prophecy that we heard about in heaven, that plan that we heard rumors of, that God was creating another place? He was creating a place called Earth, and he was going to have Earth inhabited by what God called men. And the demons say, hey, maybe there's an easier way to overcome and overthrow God besides attacking him at the heavenly gate. They said, let's concentrate on this place that he's creating called Earth and inhabited by men. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to study these men, these humans. And we're going to learn their strengths, and we're going to learn their weaknesses. And they came up with this. They said that the strength of these humans, these men, is that they are in a loving relationship with God. Isn't that profound? He's saying, the Beelzebub says, that's the strength of this new place called Earth, inhabited by these things called humans. Their strength is they and God love one another. But
But let's also study their weaknesses. And then they make this statement. Beelzebub makes this statement. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to drive these puny inhabitants from the earth like we were driven out of heaven. And then he stops and he says, you know, but if we can't drive them out of earth, we're going to seduce them. We're going to seduce them to join our side so that their God will actually turn out to be their enemy. We're going to get them to be hostile toward God. We're going to take their strength, this loving relationship with God, and that's where we're going to attack. And we're going to get them to turn against God. We're going to get them to love themselves more than God. And when we accomplish that, this is the dialogue going on with the demons. When we accomplish that, here's what will happen. This earth, this place that God made for man, the men who he left in charge of it, and they chuckle at God. They said, what was he thinking? Leaving earth in charge of these puny creatures. Here's what will happen. Once we can get them to love themselves instead of loving God, they will turn his earth into a chaotic mess. And they'll actually start to destroy earth, and we won't have to do anything. Satan enters the room. They present the plan to Satan. And Satan says, well done. That's what we're going to do. The purpose of our transformation, by the renewal of our minds, is so that we know and join, we see, we know, we join God at work. Why do we need to be transformed? Because the problem we have as humans, the trouble that we're in, is that we love ourselves more than we love God. And I have days just like that. What I have discovered on the other side of that coin, when I love God, I find myself loving others. I find myself seeing God at work. So Satan, in my life, maybe yours, blocks our transformation, blocks us from seeing God at work and joining his work by one very simple, age-old tactic, and that is he gets us to love ourselves instead of God. And it works. Because when I'm loving myself more than God, and someone comes into me with a need, I don't see God at work. I can't. I can't. There's a barrier. When I let go of all of that stuff, and how freeing is that? To get over yourself? How freeing? The quote, we have found the enemy and it is us. When I let that go and I leave that in God's hands, and then I can just turn my attention to God, I see him at work, and it's my invitation to join his work in that person's life. How important is that? It's everything. It's everything. Our salvation and our faith are not the terminal link in the chain. And are you being transformed? Am I being transformed? Am I different? In my behavior, in how I relate to other people, am I different than the world? Because the one thing that Satan cannot abide, one thing he cannot abide, is when we join God's work and make a difference in someone's life. Jesus called this a crisis. A crisis. Jesus says to Nicodemus, God light, he says this to Nicodemus. He says, this is the crisis we're in, Nicodemus. Here, Newville, this is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. Why, Jesus? He says they ran for the darkness because, very simple, Jesus says, because they weren't really interested in pleasing God. Oh, that's it, isn't it? Isn't that it? Are you interested in pleasing God? Or are you still loving yourself more than God? Because let me tell you something. I'm interested in pleasing the one that I love. How about you? The way I show my love for that woman is I want to please her. Isn't that the litmus test? If I have no interest in pleasing her, it speaks very loudly about my love for her. And if you're not interested in pleasing God, Jesus says, that defines you. That defines your love. That defines who is on the throne of your life. That defines whether transformation has started to occur for you. Paul calls it a crisis. See 2 Timothy 3 on the back of your devotional there? Paul joins Jesus and calls the fact, listen, God's people, that the church is not focusing on transformation. We are focusing on the third link of the chain, and we're stopping right there. Paul to young Timothy, but know this, difficult times. Is the United States of America in difficult times? Is your life in difficult times? Well, why? Why difficult times? Difficult times will come in the last days. Why, Paul? And Paul always writes sequentially. What do you mean, Tim? I mean that Paul writes, this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. 1 Corinthians 15 is a classic example of that. He writes sequentially. Look what he says will happen. For people will be, first of all, what's the problem? Lovers of self. And then what happens, Paul? Well, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanders, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good. That's what's happened in our nation. What has happened? The political discourse, the hate, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know what this is? You know what Paul just wrote there? He just wrote Genesis 1:2. In the human heart. Because Genesis 1:2 says that the earth was empty and dark and formless and chaotic. And Paul says that happens to humanity. Empty, formless, dark, and chaotic. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you know what? Milton was right. Satan's tactic worked. He found the weakness of humanity and he exploited it. Hence the need for transformation. Hence the need and the entrance of God's law, which we will take up next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless and love all these here today, that we may in turn love you. Amen.